This evening we have two readings. The first one is found in 1 Chronicles and chapter 18. And we'll read this chapter in its entirety. It relates to those events that are mentioned in that psalm that we're considering at the moment. And beginning at verse 1. Now, after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines and smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 2,000 and 20,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarezer and brought them to Jerusalem, likewise from Tibbath and from Chun, cities of Hadarezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the hosts of Hadarezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him, because he had fought against Hadarezer and smitten him. For Hadarezer had war with Tou, and with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. Them also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold, and he brought all these nations from Edom and from Moab, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishasha, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the valley of Salt 18,000. And he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and executed judgment and justice among all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Shisha was scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And the sons of David were chief about the king. Now if we turn over into the Psalms, and we'll read Psalm 60. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it might be displayed because of the truth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah, my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our enemies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. And so reads the word of God. Amen. And coming to the word of God this evening, you may like to open your Bibles at Psalm 108. The psalm was once again before us this morning. And as we this morning looked at those verses from verse 4 through to the opening part of verse 7. And in those verses, as we saw, we found the psalmist considering the greatness of God's mercy, the greatness of his truth, before calling upon God to be exalted in his greatness. And then in verse 7, we find an answer to that prayer that was in verse 6, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand. And we saw that David turns to the right hand of God, that place where our intercessor and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits. And we see that answer then in verse 7. For God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. Having considered those verses this morning, I'd now like to turn our attention to the closing verses of this psalm. These closing verses of this psalm, from verses 6 down to 13, are again found in that psalm we read, Psalm 60, in the latter half of it. And we also read in that account in 1 Chronicles, that historical narrative on those events that are hinted at here, that David remembers, or perhaps is considering. And we see in that account in Chronicles how David was given a complete victory over his enemies. Firstly, he was to take back Gath, that was assigned, but it was in the region assigned to the tribe of Dan, and then cast out his old foe, the Philistines, after which he smote those enemies of Israel. And as so often is the case with these historical accounts in the Old Testament, there is much truth for ourselves in this New Testament age that can be drawn from them, often to teach us in the areas of conflict with sin. So we pray that the Lord may help us in considering these verses this evening. So then, what is David's response to that answer that he has received? He rejoices that God has spoken in his holiness. David has heard the word of the Lord. He's heard it by the prophets. He's heard it spoken unto him by God himself at times. Does David leave off at rejoicing and sit down? But no, in the latter half of verse 7, we find David saying, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Having considered God's word, David is now found to act upon it. And how is he found to act upon it? Where does he begin? He begins by putting in order those things within Israel. As we read in 1 Chronicles, in verse 1, David took Gath out of the hands of the Philistines. He does this before going out against those round about. And here we note that when we receive the word of God, when we receive answer to prayer, we're often found to be called into action. We're found to act in some way or another. We may have to cast off some sin. We may have to turn this way or do this thing. And this is what we see David doing here. We see him, first of all, calling upon the Lord for deliverance. But then we see, in order for David to know that deliverance, he must also act. And here, once again, we see that so often, in receiving an answer to prayer, we're called to act. And is not this, again, that truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility set forth? The both held in balance. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And we'll see this as we go through these verses. David is to act, but he's also to act with the help of God on the other hand. For it's so easy in this day and age, when everything is going well, to be found idle. We could put our feet up, as if it were, and rest at times. But David is not found to be doing such here. And we now begin to see the consequences of David's actions, those actions that he is called to in this latter half of the psalm. As I said, we first find him dealing with problems within Israel first. Before in verse 9, he deals with those foes that are on the outside of Israel. But what can we learn from this? The first point we could take from these verses, that as David deals with those round about, we must first deal with sin that is indwelling, sin that is at home. David begins his action by putting in order the kingdom of Israel. He casts out those foes that had crept in, that had taken places such as Gath captive. What if David had first gone out against the Moabites? He would have left himself on the home front exposed. He would have found himself cut off from that homeland. And the Philistines would have been able to find themselves unoppressed within the very borders of Israel. What then does this teach us in our current age? As I said, it's often those sins that are within that have the potential to cause most damages. Those sins that have already found a place in our lives, in our churches, in our homes. As I said, David soon found himself cut off if he had first gone out against Moab. And indeed, this would be the case with us. If we first tried to tackle those sins that we see without, within others, we would soon cease to fight, for those sins that are in our own hearts would cut us off. For those sins that are in our own hearts will often render us blind to those other sins that are without, and we become ineffective in our fight against our foes. As I said, this truth applies equally both to the individual and the local church. And in preparing this sermon, I was caused to think upon how the modern church so often acts in this day and age. For don't we see in the Christian media how certain individuals liked to be seen to be taking a stand upon some issue or other? They like to be seen in the world's media. They like to be seen in the Christian press, to be seen out with their placards on the street, decrying some sin or another. But on the other hand, they've failed to deal with sin that is in the pews in their own churches. We could take many examples. Let's take the case of marriage. We see many a modern Christian out on the street decrying the state of marriage in this day and age, saying that marriage is only between a man and woman. But what is happening with their own churches? Their first allowed marriage, that marriage union that is a lifelong relationship, to become blighted by divorce and remarriage. And thus they have rendered their outward fight against the abominations against marriage in the world ineffective by their own failings to tackle sin within their midst. For the world looks upon the church and sees, you condemn me for this sin. But look at thyself, look at yourselves. You've allowed some other sin to come into your lives. And this is a truth that we indeed find throughout the word of God. We find it applying in many situations, both to the individual and to the local church. For example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 42, Christ, in teaching upon his dealing with sin in others, states, either, how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to put out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. What about the apostle writing to Timothy upon the subject of those that hold authority in the local church? For in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2, speaking of those that desire to hold office, this is a true saying: if the man desire the office of an overseer, he desireth a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Here is just two cases from the word of God where that sin that so often indwells, that is perhaps kept secret from those round about, must first be dealt with before dealing with that outward sin. So then let us learn from this that whether it be sin within the church, in our lives, in our homes, let us therefore deal with it aright, cast it out, and follow after the Lord. Having thus dealt with those problems at home, we see David then counting his blessings. He dwells upon those blessings in verse 8. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. While David realizes he needs to act in some areas of the land, he is now grateful for those things that are in order, those tribes that have remained loyal unto him, those tribes that have not allowed the Philistines to creep in. And here we see, in the middle of conflict, David dwelling upon those blessings that he knows. So often, those blessings that we know, that we have, we've experienced in days past, those blessings that we know are to come, so often can be an encouragement unto us in the midst of conflict. But I'd just like to concentrate on one of the tribes mentioned here in this aspect. And in particular, Judah. It said, Judah is my lawgiver. Judah was that lawgiver raised up in Israel. But don't we know from that child of Judah, that greater lawgiver came. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. And is not Christ the head of the church and the chief lawgiver within the church? Again, Paul, writing in one of his epistles, in Colossians 1 and verse 18, says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. David is thankful that law has been established within the kingdom of Israel. And as David finds the law established in the land of Israel, an order maintained, it is also worth us noting that for us to be effective in our combat of sin, we must set Christ as our head. We should place Christ at the head of our churches, in our family lives. For again, if we don't set Christ as that head, that one who is above and over us, we again are rendered ineffective in our fight. We cease to fight. For it is him that must be given that preeminence in the church. And again, this is something we can see within the church. We see many false branches of Christianity. They set a man up on high and say, this man is the head of our church, rather than allowing Christ to be their head. And what do we see? We see those churches failing. We see them allowing in sin, error, and departing from the truth. Therefore, here we once again see that to be effective in our fight against sin, as well as dealing with sin, we must also set Christ as that head over our churches, our homes, and our lives. But then what of having then dealt with that sin in the home, in the homeland? Those problems in the homeland sorted, David and counting his blessings. David can now turn his attention to those outward conflicts. In verse 9, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Here we find David speaking of those enemies in a derogatory term. Indeed, those nations round about had shown Israel in days past no favour. David must now turn his attention to him. In that culture of the Middle East, even today, to cast one's shoe out is a grave insult. This was David's attitude to those round about. He says it of Edom. He likens Moab to that washpot. What is our attitude to sin round about? Those sins that we may not indulge in, or those sins that are so often round about us, those things that the worldly person indulges in, maybe our work colleagues, some friend at college, some other individual we come into contact with, maybe even those unbelieving members of our family. Do we give them room? Do we treat them lightly? Do we say, I don't indulge in them, but if that person does, it doesn't matter, they're not a believer? No, we should learn from here. As David had that disregard for those enemies that sought to destroy Israel, to trample Israel underfoot, we should also show no respect to sin that is on the outside. Even if we don't partake in it. For if we begin to give sin of any type any room, even if we do not partake in it? Can we not be seen to almost condone it? The worldly mind may look at us and say, so and so, they say they're a Christian. They say they stand against this sin. But is that person ever challenged in their sin by us? Let us, when faced with sin in others, challenge it. Be prepared to give an answer, to state why we stand against sin. For if we give sin any room, whatever it may be, when we lower our guard against those sins and lower others to indulge in them, we can begin to come tainted by them. Our walk again is marred. Our fight is ineffective. For as we're reminded in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Here, we're reminded of what our attitude to sin round about should be. We also see David making reference to the Philistines, saying he will triumph over them. I'm sure many of us know the paths David was caused to go through in his life. And we know how he had many a battle with the Philistines. And we see here David once again going up to war against that old foe. He realizes he's been called to action, and he must once again go up against that old foe. And as this is the case with David, we can often find ourselves facing the same sins again. Maybe some sin that we thought we've dealt with years ago in our youth. But in the later years, it can raise its ugly head and catch us off guard. We need to ever be on our guard against those things that we've overcome. Even that sin that we think we've overcome and have completely overcome. But in overcoming past sin, David, in overcoming the Philistines before, also has that confidence that with the Lord's help, he can overcome them. So when we do find ourselves faced with those old sins, pressing in upon our hearts, those old foes trying to drag us away from the Word of God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have confidence to know that if the Lord has granted us past victories, we can again be granted victories over them again. As I said, let us, each one of us, have that right regard of sin. But then we must ask, who will aid us in this fight? We've considered what our approach and our attitude to sin should be. And then we arrive at these questions posed by David. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, who has cast us off, will not thou, O God, go forth with our host? David has realized that action. He's realized he must go out to battle. But at the same time, he knows the conflict ahead is hard. He knows it won't be easy. It was said of Edom that it was a proud nation. And we can see this in Obadiah chapter 1. For it is quoted there, who shall bring me down to the ground? Edom was found to say, who shall bring it down to the ground? Edom was that proud and strong nation, a big nation. And it is times like this that we can so often find our faith put to the test. David sees the enemy arrayed before him, perhaps on the battlefield, or coming up to some strong walled city. He pauses, he may consider it, and he realizes the task is a great one. Is not this the case so often with ourselves? We know an answer to prayer, maybe relating some sin that has beset our lives, and we realize that we must now do something about it. The Lord has shown us, maybe from his word, how to act. But we stop, we think, and we look at the task, and we say, how can we go out against it? It's times like this that we find our faith put to the test. He asks the question of God, will not thou, O God? David's once again been found to be turning in that right direction unto the Lord God for his help, as we considered this morning. But as he does so, it's as if the Saviour, as if the Lord is afar, that he can't be seen, that the Lord's presence isn't known. We must remember that God will never allow his people to truly be cast off from. But the Lord does try our faith. And it is often in these times of conflict when that trying of our faith, that the Lord can be distanced. But we know that as those people of the Lord, that we're never tested in our faith beyond what we can endure. For as we're reminded in 1 Peter and chapter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here we see David's faith put to that test. But also we must ask ourselves at times like this, why does God seem afar? Why does God seem on off in the distance? Why isn't his presence known? So often, it can be for our own weakness. For we've seen that task. We've seen the enemy to be faced. And in doing so, we have began to doubt. We begin to feel put off by it. We start to doubt. We begin to wonder who will bring us through that trial. And in doing so, we begin to lose sight of the Almighty. We begin to lose sight of Christ. And we must make sure that we are never found to cast ourselves away from God. Especially when we see those times of trial approaching. When we see those points, those times in our lives when we're put to that test of the faith. But as we experience these trials, let us not become downcast, but let us learn to lean ever more upon the Christ for help. There will be times, as I said, when our faith will be tested. That testing will often bring us closer to God and prove a great comfort unto our souls. Having seen David turning unto the Lord, asking these questions of the Lord, asking the Lord to bring him in to that strong city, we see him saying, O God, go forth with our hosts. He asks for that help of God. But why does he turn unto God? The answer to this is given in verse 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. David realized he must turn unto God for assistance. We saw this in verse 6. We see it here again before us. But why turn unto God? Does David say, yes, I'm called to action. I will go out. I will not stop and ask who will help and who will aid me? No, he asks for help from God. And here we have much to teach us about trusting in the Lord. Much to teach us about those places, those things that we put our trust in that hour of need. For is it not when we trust in the flesh to say to God, I don't need thee anymore. I can do this in my own strength, or that thing in my own strength. But as we do so, as we start to rely upon our own strength, so often our souls will become blind to the world and its temptations. And once again, we find our walk dogged and marred by sin. How we need to be such, preserved from such failings. It is like a man who falls into a muddy ditch and decides, rather than to rely upon a bystander who may have a rope or a ladder to bring him up out of that ditch, he says, I'll extract himself. But upon reaching so far out of that ditch, he finds himself sliding back into the bottom of the ditch. This is something that we may experience ourselves. For if we rely upon our own strength, we may find a temporary deliverance from some sin. But so often, we will find ourselves sliding back down into that sin. It's interesting to note in the Psalms that there is much said upon the subject, on this subject of trusting in the Lord. And we could quote many references in this, but there is one in Psalm 14, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such turn aside to lies. Or as we read in Psalm 94 and verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Man, by his nature, is a proud individual. He doesn't like to rely upon the help of another. We can look around and we can so often see this. We can perhaps see it with children who, in being shown something, before they're even shown something, want to try it themselves. They don't want to be shown how or helped to do something. And in this day and age, have we not seen, even in recent days, men trust in the arm of flesh. They trust in their fellow man. They look to the politicians, maybe, for deliverance in some matter. They say that if this political party may give deliverance from this thing, others may place their trust in some riches. They may place it in their careers. They may place it in celebrities. But as we're reminded here, vain is the help of man. To trust in our own strength, to trust in some earthly thing, is found to be vain. It is found to fail. And I'm sure many of us may have found this in our own experience, that if we seek to do something solely in our own strength, through our own might, it is found to fail. Indeed, those things that people so often put their trust in are found to be empty. They find them to be those broken systems. They bring them no true happiness. They may give true temporary happiness, but it's short-lived. And is not this something that David's son Solomon said? For we read in Ecclesiastes, the preacher saying, at the close of that passage, Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Solomon, David's son, tasted all that the world could offer him. He knew great riches. He knew many blessings. But he came to the conclusion, all is vanity. And this is so often the case with the arm of flesh. It is found to be fail. It is found to be vain. It is found to fail. David realized this. Let us also realize this. Let us, in dealing with sin, let us, in dealing with the world, whatever the challenge may be, not to rely upon the flesh, for it will surely fail. But then, we must now ask ourselves, how then shall we overcome our enemies? How shall we overcome these conflicts? The answer is to be found in verse 13. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. We've considered this psalm. We see David beginning in praise. We see him mentioning God's mercy, stating the greatness of it. We see him calling upon God to be exalted. We see him calling upon the God's right hand. We see him called to action. And knowing that he is called to action, he then realizes that for that complete victory to be gained, that sure, that certain victory, it is to be obtained through God. And this is the case for us as well. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we will obtain that final victory over sin and over the world. Christ has promised us that we will obtain that sure and that certain victory by trusting in him. David had that confidence to say, through God, we shall do valiantly. Why were the reasons he could say that? He could say it, for he had seen the greatness of God's mercy. He could say it, for he had seen God's truth reaching unto the clouds. He could say it because he called upon the right hand of God, that place where our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits. We're given assurances here to those questions that are posed. We may ask ourselves, who will bring me into the strong city? We find in the Word of God, assurances are given as to who will help us. This is only something that was before us on Thursday evening, in our brother, when he turned our minds to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. As I said, we are given assurances in the Word of God that we will overcome. Yes, our faith may be tested. At times, God may seem distant unto us. We may be caused to trust more upon God, to lean more upon him. But let us rest assured, for him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcome. As I said, this psalm opens with praise unto the Almighty. Consideration is given to God's mercy. It then begins to show us that we must deal with enemies at home, those around about. We must count those blessings. We must establish Judah as our lawgiver. We must set Christ over and above us. And then it shows us that the help of man is vain. We're not to trust in those broken things of this world, but let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed, this psalm shows us we have need of Christ to overcome in all things. But at the same time, let us realize that we must also act. We realize here that we are called to a spiritual warfare. We're caused to wage war against sin, those powers, those principalities that seek to cast us down. Let us use those reminders of God's mercy, his greatness, as that assurance to go out against our foes. Then we will be able to say, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. This was something that was said of David, as we read in that opening passage we considered in 1 Chronicles 18. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So David reigned over Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. David proved these truths correct. He knew the deliverance of God. We read how the Lord caused him to triumph over Edom. He was given that great victory. And he proved God sufficient. He relied upon that right hand of God rather than relying upon the right hand, upon his own strength. Let us then learn to do all things in the strength of the Lord God. Let us learn to do all things casting ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let this psalm be found to be a blessing unto us all as we've considered it. But let us especially prove it to be that encouragement unto us in our spiritual warfare, in our walk with the Lord, and that we may prove Christ all sufficient, all needful, and that we may be found trusting in him and in him alone. Amen. We'll now sing hymn number 712. We're reminded in this first verse of this psalm that we are to fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. But then we're here reminded, Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Let us prove these truths to be true. Hymn number 712.
Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy might.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this psalm. We thank Thee for its consideration. And Lord, let each one of us here now prove it to be so, that through Thee, each one of us may be found to triumph, may be found to do all things valiantly. But in doing so, we may learn to cast ourselves upon Thee and Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in doing so, we may overcome this world, its temptations, that sin that easily doth beset us, and obtain that heavenly inheritance, that abode in that heavenly kingdom. May the Lord help us. May the Lord now go with us and bless these considerations unto our souls. And we ask all these things in and through thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.